Yeah, I work for an organisation called the Evangelical Alliance. Your church is actually a member of the Evangelical Alliance, and so thank you so much for being a member. And I'm sure many of you are personal members as well, but we exist to unite local churches all across the UK, and we stand up and advocate for the church in government. But I don't do anything with politics because I'm not that smart. I'm all about mission and how we can resource and equip and inspire the church towards evangelism. So that's sort of my job.
And what's your job title? Being human or something?
My job title's very strange. And I'm sure you will love making jokes about that. It's the Being Human Engagement Lead.
Wow.
So I'm, engaging people in what it means to be human.
I suppose if you have a job title that no one understands, you can do what you want.
I can basically do what I want. Yeah, nice. I don't really understand what my job title means. But yeah, I'm being human every day. That's what I'm doing. Fantastic. So yeah, Tony just wanted me to share a little bit of my testimony, how I came to the Lord, some of what my life looked like before I met Jesus, and then we'll jump into a bigger overview of who Gen Z is and why I think absolutely everyone should care about reaching them. So I was raised in a totally atheist family. They were sort of like spiritually agnostic. So like my mum deeply believes that if you walk under a ladder, that's it. You're cursed. If you smash a mirror, that's it. You're cursed. If you forget to do the right thing to the amount of blackbirds that there are, that's it. You're cursed. When I was 7, I did smash a mirror, and she's like, you know what? It's not going to be looking good for you until you're 14, Catherine. You've got 7 years of curse coming. I was like, oh, no. Yeah, 7 to 14 wasn't actually that bad. It was after that it got bad. No, so maybe the curse started then. I don't know. Anyway, so there were lots of superstitions flying around in my family. And there were lots of things that was sort of like, oh, maybe there could be something more. But there was definitely nothing about Jesus. Fast forward into my teenage years, I start asking big questions about sexuality, actually. I was sort of wrestling with the fact that, oh, man, could same-sex attraction be part of my story? Is that, like, a thing for me? I didn't ever expect that to be a thing. But as a teenager, I started wrestling with those big questions. And I ended up dating one of my best friends. What was interesting about that was her parents were evangelical Christians. She was raised in the church, raised in a youth group, raised in a church much like this one. And her parents were left in this situation of, we've never heard any teaching on this. We don't know what to do with this. How do you pastor your kid that's now in a relationship, which what do we do with this minefield and dating someone who isn't a Christian? Oh my goodness, what do we do here? But through watching their family and through seeing some, like, of the way that they loved each other, I remember thinking about her parents. I wish my parents had a relationship like them. And the way that they just loved me. And I knew what they thought. They were very clear about what, you know, they were clear on what the Bible said. And my girlfriend at the time was just so angry about all of that. Oh, it's just awful. But they were clear about that. But yet they still were able to hold that line of just loving me really well, of just welcoming me into their family in the way that they could and just sort of sharing Jesus with me. So that put a question mark in my mind. I then get into drama school. We break up. Messy breakup. And in my second year, I had some other big life things happen. I had a friend who was sick and then ended up dying, which then put a question in my mind around my life, my mortality, where I'm going when I die. And I remembered some of the stuff that they had shared about Jesus and some of the stuff that they had shared about heaven. And it made me think, you know what, I've got to start looking into this for myself. And also my friend that had died, before he died, he was completely at peace. And actually, right before he died, his mum said his last sort of words were, "Mum, I wish you could see what I'm seeing. I wish you could come with me where I'm going." And so when I reached out to her, she also encouraged me, "You need to start looking into this stuff, Catherine. You need to figure out, like, what's it going to be like when you're looking death head on, straight in the eyes? What are you going to do? What's your response going to be?" And so I started Googling, I started looking things up, and I don't really know now what I stumbled upon, but it was enough to make me think, you know what, I'm going to start praying. I'm going to try praying. So as I was waiting for a train to get into one of my classes, I was at uni at the time, I'm like, you know what, I'm going to pray, and I'm just going to ask God for the thing that I want most. And at the time, that thing was joy. I said, God, if you're real, I just want you to break into this grief. I want you to break into this sadness that I'm feeling, just all these questions that I have, and I want to feel joy. And in that moment, I felt a rush of joy, just this overwhelming sense of joy. And I tried to convince myself that I'd made it all up. I was like, maybe this is some like chemical reaction in my brain and I've just convinced myself that I'm happy, but really I'm not. But I knew that this was different to any like fleeting happiness I'd felt on a night out or anything like that. This was deep. It was a deep sense of joy. And I thought, you know what? Maybe God is real. I get into the class that I was traveling on the train to go to. A girl walks across the room. I'd never spoken to her before. And she said, "You're going to think I'm really weird, but I'm a Christian. And I've been praying this morning, and I was asking God who I should invite to church, and your face popped into my mind. Do you want to come to church with me?" And I was like, "Oh, God's on my case. I can't get away from this." And I was like, obviously, I'll go to church with you. Started crying. It was just like the best life moment ever. I was like, God is real. So I went along to church with her. It was a tiny little church plant, church in the living room. And I learned so much about Jesus. And I just started sharing my faith like mad. I just wanted all my friends to experience what I'd experienced. And I was working out these questions of sexuality and learning what it meant to live in obedience to Christ and follow him. And I definitely didn't do that perfectly, but God, I just encountered God in such a way that I was like, I don't care what the cost is, what it means, I just want him. I just want him, and I want this community, and I want to be running after him, and I want everyone to know. So that is a very whistle-stop tour of what has led me up to this point and doing what I do. And my life obviously looks very different now to what it did when I was a teenager. I am married. That doesn't mean that I believe that God wants to, you know, change gay people or anything like that. But for all of us, myself included, my story is, whatever your life looks like, God invites you to submit all of it to him and follow him wholeheartedly. And for me, it was going, right, Lord, this is a part of my story. What does it look like for me to follow you? It might look like I'm going to be single. That's what it might look like. And yeah, to my surprise, I fell in love with John. And yeah, we got married. And I still share my faith and still really enjoy doing that. And there's going to be a time of Q&A at the end. So if you have any questions around that, I would encourage you to ask them. And also, big questions of sexuality are something to be worked out within your local communities. So if this is a personal story for you, if you have questions about it for yourself, I'd encourage you to talk to your pastors, elders here. That's the best place to get support and to open up that conversation. The best thing I ever did was telling people my story. It helped break shame in my life. So I'd encourage you to do that. But why don't we turn to the person next to us just to have a brief pause before I jump into some of the Gen Z stuff. And to the person next to you, why don't you give them just a quick 1 minute overview of how you started following Jesus. That might be someone shared the gospel with me when I was a baby, or it might be I'm new to faith and working out. How did you start following Jesus? Right, turn to the person next to you. Fantastic. It's so good to share our stories of what the Lord has done in our lives, because it reminds us that if we encountered the gospel and it transformed us, why would the gospel just stop with us? Of course, there are other people whose lives will be transformed by the gospel, and we are going to be the ones to go and share the gospel with them. And I'd love just to see a show of hands, just so I can get a gauge of who's in the room. Can you put your hand up if you became a Christian in the last 10 years? Wow, nice. Okay, what about in the last, any of you became a Christian in the last 5 years? There we go. What, anyone, either of you in the last couple years? Yes, there we go. Well, I want to give you a round of applause. Well done for giving your life to Jesus. That's great. That's wonderful. I don't know whether you've noticed it or whether you're noticing it, but the tide is turning. The vibe is shifting. The world is changing. It is no longer taboo to call yourself a Christian. And we as Christians have to be aware of that, because sometimes we walk into spaces feeling like, oh no, people are going to think it's really weird if I say I'm a Christian, because maybe 10 years ago it would have been weird. But I'm telling you, it is not weird anymore to say you're a Christian. The world is changing, and it's changing rapidly. Over the past 6 months, over the past year, unexpected figures all over the place have been open about their exploration into Christianity. And this isn't just sort of the spiritual hippies online. This is politicians. This is footballers, this is historians and writers, this is deep thinkers. These are people who were anti-Christian who are now saying, you know what, there might be something in that. In our chaotic world, more people than ever before, I would claim, are open to the thought that maybe, just maybe, there could be something more. It's a really exciting time to be a follower of Jesus. It's a really exciting time to jump into the adventure that God has for us, to say, yes, I want to play my part in seeing people hear the gospel that I've never heard it before, who might be exploring online, who might be doing a deep dive and watching Jordan Peterson on YouTube. I want to be the one that goes and shares something about Jesus with them. Earlier this week, I was sat in a church foyer in East Grinstead. To be honest, I was in a prayer meeting, a day-long prayer meeting, and I was skiving that prayer session because I needed a break. So I was just sat in the foyer. I was like, I'm sorry, Lord, but I do love you, but I've done 3 hours of praying and I need a break. That's how unholy I am. So I'm sat in the foyer, and that's not where I go to church. I go to church in Sidcup at New Community. So I was just at a prayer meeting there. And this lady comes bumbling into the foyer, and she's sort of looking around, and she's looking at, they've got things on the walls, and she's like looking at them. And then she goes up to the girl who's on reception, and they've just got one of their youth on reception. And she says to the youth, when are your service times? And the youth goes, 10 a.m. on a Sunday. And she goes, all right, thanks. And then she's looking around, and I'm thinking, this is interesting that she's just come in. So I go up to her and I'm like, you okay? Have you, you know, what's led you in here? She's like, well, I've never been to church before, but I was on a dog walk and I just felt like something led me into this building and I don't know why. I was like, that's really interesting. So you've never encountered any Christians before? She's like, no. You've never been in a church building before? No. But you just felt drawn into the building today? She's like, yeah. I think you should do an alpha course. I don't know if they're doing an alpha course, but they had an alpha sign, so I picked up the little leaflet and gave it to her. I was able to pray for her. It's interesting what God is doing, just drawing people in. 2 weeks ago, I met up with my sister. She's not a Christian. Her boyfriend's not a Christian. We sit down for dinner, and her boyfriend goes, I've got something to ask you two. Great. Good. We're their only connection to Christians to church. He goes, I've been trying fasting. Oh, right, you've been trying fasting, have you? He's like, yeah, I'm sort of getting into like the keto diet, all this intermittent fasting stuff. We're like, oh, that's great. You look awesome. You look really, really good for it. Really healthy. He's like, no, that's not my question. It's not a diet question for you. Is fasting a spiritual thing? Because when I fast, I'm just so aware of all my selfish, he said this, I'm so aware of all my selfish desires, and it makes me think maybe there's something outside of me that can tell me what's good and what's bad. And I was like, yes, let me tell you all about the Christian principle and discipline of fasting. I was like, this is the craziest evangelistic setting ever. Like, I've never had this openness of conversation ever. Like, this is crazy. A couple of weeks ago at work, I got an email from a non-Christian media person. It's very early days, so not going to give any details on that. But she emailed me and she said, can I talk to you because you do stuff about Gen Z and I want to talk to you about Gen Z and faith. I was like, yeah, of course we can meet. This is great. I meet up with her and she said, I've got a thesis. She's not a Christian. I've got a thesis. There is a growing minority of Gen Z who are becoming Christians. Do you think that's true? And can you get me some research to back that up so we can get that in the headlines? I was like, yep. I definitely can. If you want to uplift the stories of like young adults becoming Christians, yep, I will definitely do everything I can to get you those things. This is a non-Christian noticing that something is happening and stirring within the church. I also run a think tank of young adults like ministry leaders, and all of them are saying, something new is happening. And my encouragement to you would be, if you're not noticing this newness, it might just be that God is inviting you to step in, to open your eyes, to have his eyes, to see actually what he's stirring and what he's doing and this newness that he is bringing about. And I do think this stirring is happening across generations. But it might just be because I'm biased and I love young people because I'm still young a little bit. I'm almost 30, but I'm still young. But there is something significant happening within Gen Z, and I think it requires a response from all of us, whether we are young or whether we are like really old like Tony. It requires a response from all of us. Sorry for anyone that's older than Tony. I just have a lot of bants with Tony. That was a dig at him, not at you. So who were Gen Z? They were born between 1997 and 2012. I was born in 1996. So unfortunately, I'm a very uncool baby millennial. But hands up if you are Gen Z in this room between 1997 and 2012. Yeah, of course, you're all sat on the back rows, you cool kids. Yeah, look at us, yeah. So I'm talking about you guys, but you know what? You are all the experts. So there's not going to be like much that I'm going to share here that you guys can't actually teach the church about your generation. So I'd encourage you guys. There's loads of you. There's tons of you. Get talking to the people in your church who aren't in your generation and share something about what it's like to be someone who's in your 20s, who's a teenager at the moment. Just get chatting to people who are older than you and share what it's like to talk to your friends about Jesus at the moment. I'm sure they'll be encouraged. And like I said, even non-Christians are noticing this stirring. So in the Times, I don't know whether any of you read the Times or saw the study that they published recently, but they did a deep dive into Gen Z, all sorts of things. It's really fascinating. Would recommend reading it. But one of the bits of information that they published, one of the stats that they published, was that Gen Z are half as likely as their parents to identify as atheists. So Gen Z are half as likely as their parents to identify as atheists. Now, lots of Christians have got very excited about this stat. And I have the type of personality that gets very excited about things like that very quickly. But I, thankfully, I've got wiser people around me that go, wait, let's just understand what they're actually reporting on. So it's not necessarily that they're becoming Christians, it's just that they're spiritually open. So when you look at some of the other stats, some of the stuff that's trending on TikTok, and you guys at the back would know this, witch talk is booming. It's having the time of its life. The witches on TikTok, they're having a great time. Manifesting, which I love all the laughter at the back because you guys just know all of this, where else there'll be lots of people who are like, the what? On TikTok? What's TikTok? They just heard witches and they're like, wait. I'm thinking cauldron. Yeah, oh, wow. Just chat to the people at the back, guys. Just ask them all these questions. Manifesting is common language. The idea that actually your thought life can control the universe to give you what you want. Manifesting is a massive, massive thing. The occult is having a heyday. Tarot cards, crystals, they are absolutely everywhere. This generation is spiritually open. They're searching, they're asking questions, and they're turning to all sorts of other places. Where are the Christians? Won't we step in and give them the gospel? This is the perfect time to be asking the question, how do we reach Gen Z as a church? For you guys as Gen Z, how do I reach my mates? How do I reach my school friends? How do I reach my colleagues, the other students around me? How do I reach them? And for those of you who aren't Gen Z, how do I reach and invest in a generation that's younger than me? Whether that looks like investing in the young people in your church, just send them out as missionaries into their universities, into their schools, onto whatever it is, wherever they work, or whether it is you yourself when you have your coffee made. Actually, if it's someone from Gen Z, just chatting to them, seeing if there's a bit of rapport there that maybe you might have an opportunity to invite them to church or to share something. But before we get into like how I think we could actually reach Gen Z and do some of that stuff, I think we should just zoom out for a sec. Is that all right? If we just zoom out and we just think about evangelism more generally. Because I know in my life there have been so many times when I've viewed mission completely wrong and it stopped me from sharing my faith. There's been so many moments where because of my theology of mission, I've gone, oh, this is too hard. I'm not going to do it. I'm not the right type of person. I'm too disappointed and whatever. And it's all come down to actually how I view mission. So we're going to do a bit of a zoom out and go into like, what is mission? Like, what is the right perspective to have on this and sharing the gospel? And these aren't my words. These are the words of very, very smart theologian, Christopher Wright. Some of you have probably heard of him and his book, The Mission of God's People. I'd so recommend that book if you are wanting to dive into a theology of evangelism, The Mission of God's People. It's great. And Christopher Wright says, it's not so much the case that God has a mission for his church in the world as that God has a church for his mission in the world. It's not so much the case that God has a mission for his church in the world as that God has a church for his mission in the world. Mission was not made for the church. The church was made for mission. And it's God's mission. It's not our mission. It's not something we're just making up and trying our best at. It's God's mission. And understanding that changes absolutely everything. Because if you as a Christian view mission as your mission, it becomes a heavy burden. It becomes a weight. It becomes something you feel quite guilty about. Like, I know I should be doing this, but like I just feel so awkward and I can't do it. And the last time I tried to share my faith with my neighbor, oh, it just went so badly. So God's going to use the neighbor on the other side. It's not going to be me. I'll leave that to Tony and anyone else who's an extrovert, and I'm just going to sit down and not do anything. But when we view mission as God's mission, and God is the one that invites us in, it gives us such dignity and value, because we see that God wants to use all of us, no matter what our personalities are, no matter whether we're an extrovert or an introvert. We know this is how God has created me, so of course he's going to want to invite me in to send me out. God leaves us with the Great Commission, right? We see that, don't we? In Matthew 28, this commissioning, this mandate from Jesus that all authority on heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. That isn't, therefore, go. Extroverts and people who like talking to people and make disciples. It's a call for all of us. And when we view God's mission as his and an invitational thing, life gets a little bit more exciting. We really do start to see it as an adventure that we're inviting in, and we start looking for what God is already doing, and we're just joining in. And it means that when we get rejected, because you will be rejected, and when it doesn't go well, because there will be times when it doesn't go well, and when you invite people to church and they say no, because that happens all the time, you dust the dust off your sandals and you say, okay, God, on to the next one. Where's the next adventure? What can I join in with? Because it's not about your personal success and how you're doing and how you measure up, because you're so aware of the grace of God and the love of God in your life that it just overflows out of you to everyone around you. You're going, God, it's not my mission, it's yours. So show me where to go. And even if it doesn't go well, I know that I'm just a little bit on that person's journey. I know for me in my life, I can look back now and I go, there were so many people that spoke the good news into my life, that shared something about Jesus to me that I rejected for years and years and years. And they would have thought, that went so bad. Like, she was so angry about that issue. She didn't want to hear anything about it. Or I invited her to my youth group and she said no. Someone said that to me. They're like, I invited you to my youth group so many times and you said no. It's like, I don't even remember you inviting me, but that's great. I'm a Christian now. But there are so many moments where people did try and share, and I'm so glad they did, because then when I was open and exploring, there were all those little fragments of truth that I was just piecing together and trying to figure out. God used it all. So who knows how God might use you. So I wonder if we could just have a little break just to talk to each other. When was a time when you invited someone to church or shared something about Jesus with them And how did it go? Did it go well? Did it not go well? How did you feel about it? Was it awkward? Was it not? Just a minute, chat to the people next to you. Maybe chat to someone different than the person you spoke to last time. Okay. Great. Fantastic. Let's bring it back in. Fantastic. And the beautiful thing about knowing that this is God's mission, so all these stories that you've shared, and I'm sure there were lots where you were like, yeah, and then they didn't come to church, and oh yeah, actually, I don't know where they are now, it was really awkward actually, they told me this and that, and oh, I don't know what she's saying about spiritual openness, she hasn't met my neighbours. All of that chat, I'm sure, is happening. And the beautiful thing about knowing that it's God's mission, and it's not all on your shoulders, and it's not a burden, it's not something you guiltily have to do, it's the invitation of God, is that we do it as a community. Evangelism isn't an individual sport. It might be something that you end up in a conversation one-to-one with one person, but it's always with the aim of like, and I'm going to be introducing them to my Christian friends, and I'm going to be inviting them into my church community, and actually there'll be people that you meet where you share a little bit, and actually you're not the right person for them. And then you'll introduce them to one of your friends, then your friend will get on really well with them, and you're like, oh, great, there we go. They weren't open for me, but they're open for you. That happens all the time. I know for me, I worked in a coffee shop for a bit, and there were so many people that I like built a bit of rapport with, and then there was like an openness. I'd meet up with them, and then I'd introduce them to one of my other friends, and I'm like, oh, yeah, they get on way better with you, and actually you've had way deeper conversations than I've had with them because they just got on better. And I think that's how God works. Some of you are really good at making friends. Others are going to be really good at keeping those friends, where the person who made it might not be the best person to keep that friend because they might not be that great at long-term friendships. So we all have different roles. We all have a different part to play. It's just figuring out what has God called me into. So I'm going to share a few practical things, and then I'm going to share one other story, just because I like sharing stories and it's fun, and I've been given a mic, so there we go, and you can't turn this one off. But I'll share a few practical things, I'll share a story, and then we'll go into a short time of Q&A. So if you have a question about anything from my story or about evangelism, I will try my best to answer it, and if I can't answer the question, Tony will answer it, because Tony knows absolutely everything, or he will ask Jenny what the answer is, because Jenny really knows everything. Okay, so practical things. I think it's as simple, how do we reach Gen Z, as just inviting them. I used to work for a student mission organisation, and they've been doing like a very informal survey where basically they go up to students on campuses and say, would you be open to trying church? And then if they say yes, they're like, great. And then they just tick them down as yes, they would be open to trying church. And what they found, they surveyed over 1,000 students now, is that a third of students say, yes, I would be open to giving church a go, which is really exciting. And I did a bit of a Google about Chichester. There's quite a big uni here. There's about, what, just under 6,000 students? That means there's potentially just under 2,000 students who would say yes to an invite to church. Those 2,000 students probably are making your coffees, working in the pubs, walking down the streets, bumbling up and down here. You're bumping into them. You see them all over the place. You probably know where the students hang out. A third of them are open to coming to this church on a Sunday. Let's invite them. Let's encourage our young people within our churches to be inviting their friends. Let's be picking them up when their friends say no and saying, that's okay, we still think you're awesome, go for it again. Let's be celebrating and encouraging them. I wonder, when was the last time you invited someone to church, and whether this week God might actually give you the opportunity to do that. I think it also starts with just being family to the young people in our churches. And if you are a young person, it's being family to those younger than you. So if you're a youth, it's, well, I'm only 14, but how do I invest in someone who's 10? And if you're 60, it's, how do I invest in someone who's a bit younger than me? How do I be family to the people that are younger than me? Something that was a total game changer for me as a new Christian in church is I just had an older couple called Steve and Annette take me under their wing. Now, Steve and Annette weren't perfect. They were definitely awkward spiritual parents. They were everything mum and dad should be. You know, they asked me awkward questions. They'd be like, have you done this? Have you done that? How's it going? But they were wonderful as well, because they would pray through everything I was doing that week. They would say, how's it going at drama school? Like, are you getting pushback for your faith? And whenever I did, I know that I could go to them and say, this is how I've shared my faith and it went badly, or this is what's happening. They just invested in my life. They fed me. They looked after me. They would call me a daughter. Like, they really did involve me in every area of their life and pray for me. I wonder who you could, and I'm challenged by that in my life, thinking, who am I doing that for now? And I wonder who you can do that for in your life. Who can you just invite into family life so they have a spiritual mum and dad, a spiritual older brother or sister to just cheer them on in the ups and downs of life as they're bumping up against all of this spiritual openness and all of the different things online that they're being immersed in? What would it look like for you just to get alongside them and go, no, you're part of my family now. Come on. I'm going to ask you these questions. I'm going to be a bit of an annoying mum. I'm going to be a bit of an annoying dad, but it's because I love you and I care for you and I want to be here for you. I want you to know that I'm here for you and I want to celebrate you as you go and live for Jesus as a young person. So I wonder what it looks like in your life to invest and disciple those younger than you. And then really praying. Prayer. This is a spiritual battle. There's much spiritual openness. There's much darkness. We must pray. Let's pray for those around us that don't know Jesus. Let's commit to praying for those that we bump up against who don't know the Lord. And let's just ask God to give us opportunities. This could be as vague as praying, Lord, the woman who works in Tesco's, who wears purple trousers, Lord, please save her. Give me an opportunity to share the gospel with her. You know, there's those people, like, there's a guy, do you wear purple trousers and work in Tesco's? I have a prophetic word. Not purple trousers, there we go. No, it's not you, it's your colleague. There we go, conviction. Oh, they're saved. Anyway, so it could be there's people who you will bump up against who you're like, they're just someone who stands out to you. Like for us, there's a guy who walks past our flat. I live on the third floor of a flat. He walks past our flat most days wearing shorts. It's winter. That's really weird. But he's just always in shorts. Why do men do that? That's like a really strange man thing. All the men are like, I don't do that. That's not me. Don't put me in a camp. But some men wear shorts in winter. And this man does. I'm like, I've no idea who this man is, but Lord, won't you save the shorts man? Won't you just save him? There'll be people like that in your life that actually could be someone that just stands out to you that maybe the Lord's burdening your heart for. So even for those of you that are like, I'm in a Christian bubble, I do not know any non-Christians, all my friends are churchy and I can't share with absolutely everyone, there will be a weird man in shorts that you can pray for, okay? There will be someone like that in your life. So who can you pray for that doesn't know the Lord? And who, even just these younger people, who can you pray for in your church that they would go and share the gospel? And we're going to pray for some of the young people here later as well. But just before we go into Q&A, I just want to share a story because I love this story. And I love sharing stories. And Tony was like, feel free to share another story. So there we go. Got permission from Pastor Tony. Basically, I was on a flight a while back. And we were flying back from somewhere in Spain, and I was with my husband. We were sat next to this guy, and you see, he was getting quite nervous. We're going into takeoff, and he's getting quite twitchy. And this was before we took off. Sorry, the stewardesses, all of that, walking up and down. And he pulls one of them over, and he goes, "Am I all right to wear my headphones during takeoff?" And she's like, yeah, you're fine to wear your headphones during takeoff. He's like, it's not going to bring the plane down, is it? She's like, no, you'll be fine. And then he turns to us, he's like, I'm really sorry, I'm like terrified of flying. I was like, oh no, I get it, don't worry. Like, I used to be terrified of flying as well. He's like, really? What helped you get over it? I'm like, oh no, this is like, I'm going to have to share it with God, aren't I? This is so awkward. We've got like a 3-hour flight sat next to this guy. Oh, do I lie? No, I can't lie. I talk about evangelism, I've got to do it. And so I said to him, to be honest, I became a Christian and like, I used to be really scared of dying and now I'm not so scared of dying. So that's really helped with my fear of flying because, you know, God's in control of my life and in everything. And he was like, okay. Okay. And it was really awkward. And I was like, oh, right, okay, there we go. Now we're into 3 hours of awkwardness. Anyway, the plane takes off. Later on in the flight, probably an hour in, he turns to us and he says, you know what? My girlfriend's family are Christian. I wonder if they're the same type of Christian as you. And then we jump into this spiritual conversation. We had all sorts of conversations about all sorts of things. It went deep. He cried at one point. It was intense. It was crazy. We get to the end of the flight, and my husband's like, I feel like, mate, we're not done here. We need to chat more. But we've got to go home now. So you should come round for dinner this week. I'm like, this guy's never going to come round for dinner, John. Like, we've just met him. We're on a flight. And he lives an hour away from us. Like, there's no way he's going to come for dinner. 2 weeks later, this guy shows up for dinner with his girlfriend. We're like, this is awesome. We had great chats with him. And then his girlfriend sharing about what church looked like for her growing up. She's walked away from faith. And she said, yeah, we went to this big like camp in the summer. I'm like, oh, was it called Soul Survivor? She's like, no, it wasn't Soul Survivor. It was something called New Day. We're like, New Day? Are you joking? Are you joking? You went to New Day growing up. So John's like, wow, that's crazy. Do you know this person? She's like, yeah, my sister actually went to school with that person. Okay, weird. We've got loads of mutual friends. So we had all these great chats, and then they leave, and we're on a high. We're like, this is amazing. They're going to be saved. Like, yes, come on, Lord. We text them the next day. They don't reply. We text them the next week. They don't reply. We text them the next month. They don't reply. We're so disappointed. But it's still a good story because God used us for that bit, and who knows what happened with the rest. But I actually do have a little follow-up to the story now, which is why I wanted to share it. I was then preaching at a church in Bedford, and I shared this story and shared around, you know, the disappointments, but it's also good. And look, even I have that, and they don't reply, probably because we're intense and weird. And I had a lady come up to me afterwards, and she was in tears, in bits, actually. And she was like, was his name Freddie? And I was like, yes. And was her name Sammy? And I said, yes. She went, that's my daughter. I've been praying for her since she walked away from faith over 10 years ago. I've been praying that God would put Christians around them. And he put you, like, and now I'm hearing this story about my daughter. She's like, guess what? She broke up with him because he wasn't like going for it. She's come to church a few times. She's still on a journey, but she's walking towards the Lord. And she was like, you know what he called you when he was not her ex-boyfriend. Anyway, you know what he called you? We're like, no. He's like, Christians at altitude. That's what he called you. I met these Christians at altitude. I was like, that's great. Oh, maybe we should start a brand, like t-shirts, Christians at altitude, like share faith on planes, go on holiday. Like, yeah, we can make a whole thing out of this. Anyway, so I was just like, you're joking, this is crazy. Like the mum's prayer for her daughter. And like, we never hear the end of stories like that. Never. And I was like, if I hadn't preached there, I would never have heard that story. But it's just, it's just stirred my faith again. I'm not going to be disappointed, Lord. I'm just going to keep saying yes to the adventures you have for me and pick myself up and not let the enemy try and convince me. See, everything you do is meaningless. See, you're bad at this. See, they didn't reply. Yeah, it's because you're really awkward. It's like, no. God has a much bigger picture and a much bigger story. He didn't reply because he got broken up with. How awkward. Anyway, I think we should go into a time of Q&A. Okay, so why don't you turn to the person next to you, say, do you have any questions about sharing faith or anything that's been shared today? Maybe one thing that stuck out to you. Have a quick second, and then I'll get Tony set up with a roving mic, teach him how to use a mic, and then we'll be ready for Q&A. So turn to the person next to you. All right, great. Let's bring those conversations to a close. So we might at some point have a mic. Oh, we do. We do have a mic. There,
yeah,
we go.
We've got a mic.
So.
Yeah, I think it's working.
My lovely assistant, Tony Dark, is going to run around. He's going to run around the room. Do you know Tony's quite a runner? He's a real runner. You should ask him about his 5K times and marathon times and things. So if anyone has any question about anything, pop your hand in the air and I will try and answer it, maybe.
Catherine, you mentioned that Gen Z are very open spiritually. What's so significant about Gen Z as to any other generation that you think they're so open?
So what has caused the openness? I mean, I think the Lord, I do think that God is on the move and he's doing something across culture, and the stuff we're seeing, I'm not sure I quite understand why it's happening, apart from I'm like, Lord, you are doing something, and that's incredible. I think for Gen Z, post-pandemic, politically weird, online all the time, lots of chaos, lots of uncertainty, lots of conspiracy, and then they have everything in their hands here, and they're going, how do I make sense of this? Is there truth? Is there anything there? And for lots of them, they're just stumbling across Christian TikTokers or Christian whatever and then exploring faith that way. But yeah, there's just lots online. I think in when they're spending that much time scrolling, they're just absorbed and immersed in all of this stuff. So I think it's a mixture of the chaos and uncertainty of the world leading to searching, and then a generation that has been inside a lot, had masks on a lot, and is, yeah, asking questions about what's the point of all of this and looking for something more.
Great. Mike.
Hi. I taught, I'm a university academic. I taught students for 30 years, second part of my career, and I'm a design tutor, so you work closely with the students in the studio. It is, having done that, it is definitely my impression the vast majority of the students actually don't know what's in the Bible, and they would love to. And I actually ached to say to them, a lecture theatre full, just forget this stuff, let me tell you what actually matters, but I would be sacked for doing it, of course. I could tell them I'm a Christian, and then they'd watch me, etc. But they don't know the gospel because nobody's ever told them, which is different from my day when they did know it, how many accepted it. So you have the Christians, which is a small percentage, and the Christians do the Christian Union does its missions and all that. I have to say that's still quite a small percentage. I mean, the universities I've been in were sort of 22,000, you know. But I mean, how are, unless you hear the gospel, that you repent before Jesus Christ at the cross, you can't be saved. How are they going to know that? Is TikTok going to tell them that? I don't know.
I mean, preach. We could listen to you talk for ages. It's like, yes, and that's the heart we all want to have. It's like, how, I didn't hear what you said, but yes. I think it's the heart of how will they know unless we tell them? That's biblical, right? How are they going to know unless we tell them, unless we go, unless we are the ones to tell them? And I think biblical literacy is a massive thing, and we have to get really serious, especially for those of you who, I'm sure like you, you live and breathe the Bible. You know it inside out. You have a thing in two to tell young people and to teach them. It's for those of you that really do know the Bible, going, how do I help a generation know this stuff and get it in them? I know that's been a huge struggle for me, not growing up in it, coming into church, and everyone assuming I know all these Bible stories, I know all the Sunday school stuff, and I'm like, I don't. And so I had to do kids' work to then learn all this stuff. I was teaching kids' work, but really I'm there as one of the kids, like, yeah, let's learn about Jonah. I'm like reading it right before I teach it, like, yeah, there we go. So it's helping a generation become immersed in the word. And you're right, even those that don't know Jesus, they're interested. They want to know what is actually in the Bible. What's this all about? They're intrigued by your faith. And who's going to tell them? Well, you guys. For the young people in Chichester, the Lord, including all the other churches here, the Lord is saying, come on, won't you go? Won't you go and invite and say yes to the opportunities he gives you? There'll be constraints at work, but there'll be other places where you can go and you can share and you can invest in young people. And there's great Christians on TikTok doing incredible work, sharing the gospel. But that's not really the place that they're going to discover life in all of its fullness. They need to be knitted into our local church communities. So let's help the digital explorers have embodied experiences, and that's through us sharing with them. So say yes to the opportunities.
I find myself in a very privileged position, which I never thought I would be at this age and stage, of being able to relate to quite a lot of young people because I teach sailing and for a Christian charity. So we're always going out with a lot of non-Christians because they do, you know, they come out with us for all sorts of reasons. But we have some amazing conversations. But the trouble is, at the end of the 5 days or 10 days or whatever it is, I have to say goodbye. And I'm not really allowed to be in touch with them. So I have to sort of say, go find your way kind of thing. Are there good resources that... and maybe that's not a question that you can answer right now, but maybe feed us with something later that we can point them towards as they go their way, because I might not know a church in their area and so forth.
Yes, there are tons of good resources, and obviously each young person is different, so there might be specific resources that are particularly helpful for them, but general principles... If you have a gospel to give them, like literally just the Gospel of Mark, Matthew, Luke, John, if you have if you're able to give something like that out to them, do it. You know, if you have freedom to do that, lots of people in teaching positions don't. So if you do, that's amazing. Yeah. And if they're open, give them the Bible. Like, so many more young people are just like wanting to read the Bible because they're like, they don't have the spiritual baggage. Where else, I'm sure maybe when you were sharing your faith when you were younger, people would be like, oh, that's weird, you read the Bible. Now it's young people are like, you read the Bible? Like, what's it like? What's in it? Ooh, that's kind of cool. So I would say give them a physical copy of the gospel and so that they can read it. I'd also say if they're open to trying church, at the Evangelical Alliance on our webpage, we've got a find a church thing. So if you're thinking, I don't know if this, like, I don't know what church to direct them to. There's lots of different types of churches. That could be a good thing to direct them to as well. You can find a church through the EA website, or obviously New Frontiers has got a similar thing. Although the New Frontiers webpage isn't that great for, like, finding a church. It's a bit of a funny one, but, you know, I think there are databases of good churches that if a young person's like, I would just really like to try church, go for that. And obviously, if you do know the area and you know a leader and you can sort of like connect them, that's the ideal. But I'd just say, yeah, have gospels to hand ready to go. Yeah.
So I'm a millennial, and I guess I felt challenged this evening as to how I can, I guess, get across any barriers I may feel with sort of getting alongside a Gen Z. And you know, you can often count yourself out thinking, oh, I haven't got the wisdom, I haven't, like, could you, and I know we can pray, praying is the top thing, of course, but getting across any barriers that anyone may have, counting ourselves out, if that makes sense. I don't know if you could offer any advice or if that makes sense.
Yeah, I often get this question because I think, like, when, and I'm noticing it now in my life, like when I look at some of the 16-year-olds who are like super cool and I'm like, I feel so old, and they like look at me and they're like, you don't know that word or whatever. I'm like, I've not, you're just making noises like skiddy boop boop, ratata. I'm like, what is going, all the young people are laughing. I'm like, I literally have no clue. You're terrifying. I'm old. I know for me, when I was a young person, I just wanted family. I wanted older siblings. I wanted mums and dads. I didn't care if they didn't quite get the slang or the things or weren't on TikTok or whatever. Like, I just wanted someone who loved me and listened to me. So that's a great place to start. Just love and listen. That breaks any barrier. And yeah, just say, I've literally no idea what you're saying. Can you explain that in older person terms, please? That's what I'll say to the youth. Please explain that slang. Tony says that to me.
Hiya. So we've got events week next week with CU, which is very, very exciting.
That's great.
Which basically means that it's like outreach, where we can share the gospel with people on campus. So I feel like this talk has come at the perfect time. What would your, like, best advice be, like, for a young person trying to reach someone else my age or like others?
Just go for it. Push through the fear, push through the awkwardness, talk to as many people as you can, listen to them, ask great questions. Don't feel like I've got a script and I've got to say all these things. Look at the person in front of you, ask them good questions, see what God is doing in their life, and then be praying, Lord, okay, what do you want me to say? What do you want me to share? What do you want me to ask? But that's awesome. Well done. And just go for it. That's so exciting that you've got events week. So we'll definitely pray for you as well at the end of this.
Thank you. What would you say is the biggest barrier for Gen Z coming to faith today, and how can we overcome it?
Yes, I'm going to use a big term and then explain it. Gen Z is swimming in postmodern water. So truth is no longer static, it's pick or choose. You can just decide what you feel is true for you. If it works for me in this moment, that's what I'm going to go with. But if it doesn't, I'll choose a bit from here. So the biggest barrier for Gen Z coming to faith is the exclusive claims of Christianity that Jesus is the only way. That's the biggest challenge I come up against. It's the, oh, right, you're saying you believe in Jesus, you believe in the resurrection. Do you believe he's Lord of your life? Which means all other idols, all other gods have got to go. Ah, that's the barrier. So it's helping them see, no, there is truth. This is the truth. So for young people, it's the, how are you being discipled and how are you viewing everything around you through a biblical worldview? Because it's really hard to be shaped by the culture around you and learning actually, no, culture is saying this, but this is what the gospel says, and being clear on that and inviting older people into your life as well to help disciple you, so that when you're sharing the gospel with your friend, you're feeling like, oh, I'm going in knowing what the gospel is and knowing what the Bible sort of says. We don't need to know all the answers, none of us ever do, but it's the, I know what it means to follow Jesus, so I know what I'm sharing. So does that make sense?
Yeah, thank you.
Great question.
My question is, so like, kind of what you just started talking about, like, I think with Gen Z, our generation, the culture's kind of become like around mental health, identity, and trying to find yourself in other things. And I think, like you were saying, that is such a barrier to people coming to Christ. But how, like, what's the best way in being able to have those uncomfortable conversations with people? Without feeling like you're forcing your opinion on them and also you then feeling attacked. It's kind of like a double, you know, it comes either side of the conversation. There's that kind of, can sometimes be like hostility towards it. So like, how's the best way of sticking true to what the Bible says? But does that make sense?
Yeah.
What I'm trying to say?
Totally makes sense. And there's a lot in there, and I'm sure you've got like specific examples of people in your mind, but I'm just going to take that question and answer it in a few different ways, if that's okay. So I'm sorry if I don't like directly answer your question, but there's just a lot in there to answer. I'd say the identity stuff is one of our, if you're a young person, is your best tool actually for sharing the gospel, because it's the making your own identity is just not working for our generation and my generation and younger. Like, mental health stats are through the roof, and I'm sure for lots of people in this room that would be a personal experience as well. Like, oh man, struggling and finding life hard. But for you as a follower of Jesus, when you're talking to someone who's got this like, right, who am I? Who do I make it in the world? Just you knowing that you were created, that you're not just picking, you're not basing your worth off of other people's validation and approval of you. And you're also not trying to build your worth off of this sense of like, I'm good enough because I think I am, like, I'm great and da 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 da. Like, that is a house of cards that's going to fall apart. People are going to not like you. You're going to have days where you wake up and feel awful about yourself. But when you're a Christian, you know that God approves of you, that he created you on purpose for a purpose, and that really changes how you just go about your day-to-day, and people notice that, and they notice that just assurance, not a egotistical false sense of like puffed up, I'm this, I'm that, but this just, for a young person, you actually seem like quite secure. Like, how has that happened? I know for me, I've had conversations off the back of that, and it's like, oh well, I know God. So I'd say starting there, but then I think you were getting into some of the hot topics stuff. Yeah. So I would say you don't maybe want to like lead, I wouldn't start a conversation with like, this is what Christians think about sexuality. Boom, let's argue. Like, you, that's not maybe the best way to start sharing the gospel, because I would not have heard any of that before I'd met Jesus. I hated what Christians had to say about sexuality, but when I encountered Jesus, it changed everything. And then I was like, well, I know him. I know he's the most loving, wonderful thing ever in my life. Like, God has absolutely transformed the way I view everything, so I just want to follow him. And if that means personal cost, like, it's worth it to follow him. So I'd say if people ask you directly, yes, you probably do need to answer their questions. And I think we as churches need to get more comfortable with, yeah, there's going to be some hostility and there's going to be some pushback. And I get comments all the time, and I create resources with the EA about sexuality, and I get emails and all sorts of things. And you know what? That's part of the cost of following Jesus. And there's people all over the world who are losing their lives to follow him. So it's part of us counting the cost. But we're not going to be idiots. We're not going to walk into creating arguments with people. That's not what we do. We share the gospel first about Jesus died and rose again, all of that.
We'll have a couple more questions.
Sure.
I've just got one that I can't shake out of my head. How do I best become a TikToker? It's question one. And who's going to coach me?
I'm sure someone can help you with that, Tony. Get Tony on TikTok 2025! TikTok.
When you were talking about your testimony earlier, you talked about how there was a period of your life where you felt that perhaps you were called towards singleness. And I just wonder, how is it being, like, what advice would you give for, like, young people, especially when everything, like, in the world at the moment kind of is trying to gear us towards your next step now is like, oh, you're going to find the one and you're going to get married, and like that's like your next step now, when that's like not where you are at in your life.
And sort of wrestling with the call to single. Yeah, cool. Yes, you're right. The world is set up for relationships, and I think that question is helpful as a church to hear, because we as a church have fallen into the ways of the world of zooming in and focusing so much on the nuclear family and saying, this is what like full life looks like. This is what you should achieve to. And this is what you should aspire to. And yet we follow a single savior. Jesus was never married. And so the answer there is you can have fullness of life and never get married. Marriage is a beautiful, wonderful thing, but it's not for everyone. And there are people that, you know, will be single, whether that is because they want to be or whether that is because they just don't meet someone who they marry, or whether it is because of a wrestle with same-sex attraction. They're like, no, I want to follow the Lord in obedience, and so I'm going to be single, whatever the reason is. And so I think then the response of the church is, how do we love and support and welcome single people into our families so that people, whether they are young or old, aren't feeling like there's not a way for me to live fullness of life and not be lonely and not be discontent and be single. The world would say there's no way that you can be single and happy unless you're doing all sorts of crazy things and whatever. But we as a church should show, no, there is a way to be single and to have family and community and not be lonely. So, I would say chat to people about that and keep the conversation open and see if any families will adopt you in. That's what I would say. But yeah, we can chat afterwards if you want.
Obviously, we've run over time, but that's all right. It's, you're not getting over time for this, Catherine. But what I'd love is there is an anointing upon Catherine. I don't know if you just feel that sense of the passion for Jesus. She's an evangelist at heart, and sometimes it's just good when you've got someone with that gifting to sort of like an impartation and praying for us as a church, so praying for us all in this room. So I'm going to ask Catherine to pray for all of us, and I don't know about you, I want to tell people about Jesus, and I need help, and I need the Spirit, and so I'm going to ask Catherine to pray for all of us. I'm going to put my hands out in preparation for God to come and anoint me. You can do the same, but Catherine's going to pray.
I mean, I also long for more anointing and evangelism, for sure.
Lord Jesus, I thank you so much for this church. And God, I just pray and ask, Lord, won't you give them so many opportunities, surprising opportunities to talk about you in really natural ways? Lord, won't it not feel like they are being manipulative or making things up or trying to crowbar you in? Lord, I pray for natural opportunities to talk about you even this week as they go from this place. Lord, won't you just break out in Chichester? Won't you save so many people? And Lord, you can just join me in this. Lord, we just name the people, even just, you can speak out names. Lord, we just name the people in our lives, Lord. We just think about people in Chichester, Lord. We just name them now. You know these people. Lord, we pray that you would use us to see them and hear the gospel and encounter you for themselves. Lord, won't you come and do something new? We thank you that time and time again we see in your word, you are the God of suddenlies, where it looks like darkness, where it looks like there was nothing, where it looks like it's spiritually dead, then you come, Lord, and you bring light and you bring life and you bring the miraculous. So Lord, we do ask for an increase of the miraculous, specifically the miracle of salvation. And we know it's a miracle, Lord. We can't force anyone in. We cannot save anyone. Lord, it is only you that can save people. And so Lord, we ask for your Holy Spirit to come now, to fill us afresh, to anoint us for this work. And Lord, I pray a blessing over this church. Won't you send this church out to be your hands and feet? Send them out with your ears and your eyes to notice what you're already doing and help them to have the boldness to step through their fear and step in and talk about you, to name drop you all over the place. Lord, I pray that this church would see a lot of growth through salvation. Won't you do it in your name, Jesus? Amen.
So as a church, Ola just said to me, we should pray for us as a church to be parents to our young people, our students. And I want us to pray for that day after day. But what I want us to do is also take action and invite them round, you know, and to the point where they go, oh, not another invite. But that's the sort of thing I want us to do, and remember them in our prayers. And also this outreach event, the events coming up, let's really pray that God uses our young people to see loads of others hear the good news of Jesus.